I want you to open your Bibles with me this evening in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and the chapter is the chapter 16. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, commencing to read at verse number 25. I want you to follow us, please, in the reading of God's Word. Verse number 25, Acts chapter 16. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and every man's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out a sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Amen. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. For Jesus' sake, amen. You know, sometimes it seems to be that preachers try to impress their hearers by talking over their hearers' heads. Some preach the gospel, and the people, whenever they finish the preaching of the word, the people who have listened do not understand. Now, of course, I know that it is the Spirit of God that is the one who can enlighten the hearts of men and women. It's the Spirit of God that can open the eyes of men and women. But we have a responsibility before God to be careful in our proclamation of the truth and to bring forth the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is my earnest prayer tonight and my earnest desire in this mission that we'll make God's way of salvation plain and absolutely clear. That as the Scripture says in the book of Isaiah 35, that the wayfaring man, though fools, should not err therein. That means that a stranger without good sense could find his way in the gospel road. The gospel, my friend, is simply glorious, but praise God, it is also gloriously simple. And we have to be very careful in our proclamation of the truth that men and women can hear the simple plan of God's salvation. You know, if you and I had a friend and a loved one who was lost, or a child who was lost, and they couldn't find their way home, wouldn't you want to make the way plain and simple to them so that the child could understand it, that they'd be able to find their way back home? Friend, I want to tell you, the sinner is lost. They are away from God, and we need to be very careful that as we open the Scriptures, that we make it plain and clear as God gives us help by the power and enablement of the blessed Spirit of the Lord. I want us to turn to this chapter 16 of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. It's a story that I'm sure that many of you know. It's the story of Paul and Silas who were put into prison. Now, Paul and Silas were in prison because of the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has been working in their lives. God has been using them. God has been helping them to proclaim Christ. To remember, God worked on Lydia's heart. And praise God, Lydia's heart was opened by the Lord, and Lydia was brought to saving faith and personal faith in Jesus Christ. After Lydia was saved, there was another young woman. She was one that had a demonic possession of an evil spirit. This young woman was a person who was able to tell fortunes. She was known as a fortune teller. And because of this, she brought to her employers, or those that she accompanied with, she brought them money, and this young woman was brought under the sound of the gospel and under the ministry of God's word. She was gloriously and wonderfully changed. Because she was changed, my, those that were associated with her lost the money that they were making. And her masters lost much money. And so they rose up against Paul and Silas and they charged them falsely. They brought them before the magistrates, and because of the false charges, they were put into prison. My friend, I want to tell you, they beat the children of God. They cast them into the prison, right into the deepest part of the prison, right into the dungeon itself. And the feet of these men were put into the stocks. I want you tonight to look at four simple things as God gives us help. I want us to think about the night. I want us to think about the plight. I want us to think, my friend, about the fright. And then I want us to see the light. And I pray the Spirit of God will open this passage to our heart. Because all of that, my friend, is found in this simple passage of the Word of God in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. Now look at me. The Bible tells us it was midnight, verse number 25 of chapter 16. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. I want us to think about this scene, friend. I want you to come with me into the deepest, darkest dungeon that God's servant was put because of their testimony and because of their faithful proclamation of the gospel of Christ. Before they were put into the deepest dungeon, their feet were put into the stocks. The Bible tells us that they were stripped, they were beaten. They were beaten with rods. They were put into chains. Their back was lacerated. They were just nothing more than a swollen mass of human flesh. Try to imagine the pain that those men were going through. The sufferings they had. Think about that dark, dingy, smelly, rat-infested dungeon that those men were put into. And yet, my friend, the Bible says that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You think of it, my friend, in the darkness of the night, it was midnight, and in the darkness of the dungeon, in the lowest part of the prison, these men were singing and they were praising God and they were praying, and my, the prisoners around them heard a wonderful testimony to the sovereign grace of a wonderful sovereign God. I want you to notice it was midnight and yet they prayed. You say to me, what did they pray for? I believe, friend, they asked God for strength. They were facing a dark situation. They were facing great tribulation for their testimony for Christ. They asked God, oh God, give us strength. Oh God, give us help. You see, my friend, I believe that they pleaded the promises of God. Perhaps they were thinking of Isaiah chapter 41, where God says, I will strengthen thee, I will help thee. He says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. And they would remember the promises of God. And God says, I'll strengthen you. God says, I'll help you. And God says, I'll uphold you. I see those men on bended knees before God, their backs broken because of the whip upon their back, and yet they're praying. And they said, oh God, you promised to strengthen us. God, I take you at your word. Oh God, we need strength. Help us to bear it. Lord, you know we need help. Man's not helping us. Man's trying to do the worst for us. But oh God, we need help. Please God, help us to be faithful in the hour of testing. And I believe they claimed the promises of God. And God says, I'll help you. And they felt the energizing power of the Spirit of God coming into their very beings. And the help of God coming into their souls. God says, you don't fear. He says, I'm with you. Perhaps they were thinking of Isaiah 43. Remember, these men have the Old Testament scriptures. And I believe as they thought about that, God says, fear not. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And then God says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. And I believe that as they prayed, they said, oh God, this is your promise. And we are taking hold of your promise. We are pleading your promise. And friends, they prayed, pleading the word of God. And that's the way of God's people ought to do. We ought to bring God's promises right into His presence, friend. And on the promises of God, we ought to plead them. And I believe as we plead the promises of God, that God will answer. Because God is a God who will answer our prayers and our petitions when we take them at His Word. God loves His people to trust Him. And God loves His people to have faith in Him. The Bible says they prayed. And then the Bible says they did something else. They sang praises unto God. You say to me, well, what would they be singing about? Are their backs not sore? Yes. Are they not bleeding? Yes. Are their bodies not broken? Yes. Is the dungeon not dark? Is it not a rat infested place? Yes. And yet the Bible says they sang praises. I believe that when they were singing praises unto God, they were just thanking God for salvation. Lord, I'm glad I'm saved. Lord, I'm glad I'm yours. I'm glad you promised that you'll never leave me, you'll never forsake me. I believe, friend, that they counted it a privilege to bear persecution and suffering for the cause and for the cause of Jesus Christ and for the gospel's sake. For they that will live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. And they were praising God. You see, these men were totally unashamed of their Lord. They sang to their Lord. And friend, let me tell you, the Bible says they sang praises unto God and the prisoners heard them. This wasn't just a wee cry in the night, friend. My, this was a shout. This was singing at the top of their voices. You, some people don't like people to sing at the top of their voices. I want to tell you, God's people, the children of the Lord, have a right to shout and sing. You just open your mouth, brother. Get your lungs filled and in God's name, give a gulder if it is. Never you worry about the person sitting beside you. W.P. Nicholson said when God saved him and God filled him with the Holy Ghost, he was in a meeting. And my, there was these women there and in the congregation, a very respectable congregation. Nobody sang but the choir. But God filled his soul with joy. And my, he was singing. And when they came to the singing of the hymns, he didn't care about the choir. He was singing out of the depths of his soul. And these two old ladies with fur coats were sitting in the front of them. And my, you could see they were getting you could see the very hairs rising on the top of the coats. Their hackles were getting up because he was singing praises unto the Lord. And he said to himself, if those ladies look around, or if they look around, I'll stop them from gazing at me again. They're not going to stop my liberty in Christ or my joy in the Lord. The two old ladies, my, as he started to sing the hymns again, he announced the next hymn, he stood up to sing it, and my, his soul was filled with the joy of the Lord. And these ladies, my, had just turned their necks round, and he could see them turning around and looking them straight between the eyes. And he said, it nearly cut you in two, the looks that they give me. But he said, I'll tell you, they didn't do it again. For when they did it, I just stuck my tongue out of them. And boy, they never looked at me again. And I sang on, and I praised God, and I rejoiced in the Lord. I want to tell you, my friend, would to God that we showed the world that Jesus really saves, that Jesus changes lives, that Jesus gives His people joy, that there's happiness. My, there's some people, and God forgive them. They show Jesus Christ as if He were dead on their faces. Whenever joy is in our hearts, we sing the wee chorus. When Jesus came into my heart, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Friend, is it true? Is there joy in Christ tonight in your soul? Psalm 119, verse 62 says, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto Thee because of Thy righteous judgment. And here it was midnight, and Paul and Silas did it. The psalmist said they got up at midnight, and they started to pray, and they started to praise the Lord because they were delighted that God had given them the honor and the privilege of being partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. What a testimony. Through the deepest trial, through their deepest trouble, their faith was strong. They witnessed to the unsaved around them. Notice what it says, and the prisoners heard them. And the word there heard means give attention to them. My friend, let me tell you, they caught the attention of the world, the ungodly, the unsaved prisoners in that prison. Why? Because they were praising God in the midst of their affliction. They were praying to God and pleading the promises of God in the midst of affliction. I asked you this, my friend. When the days are dark, when trials are upon you, do you show the evidence of the grace of God? Do you show that God really lives? Do you show that, my friend, even in the darkness of the night, that there's sunshine in your soul because of the grace that God gives to His redeemed people? All around them, I can hear the groans of the dying in that old prison because men died there and nobody cared. I hear the moans of the living because men and women's bodies were broken in that old prison house because of their suffering, because of their sin. But glory to God, even though there were the curses of the ungodly around them and the groans and the moans of people around them, Paul and Silas at midnight rose up to pray and to sing praises unto God. There's the night, friend. Come with me a second to the second place. Look at the plight. Verse number 26, it says, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's hands were loosed." Everyone's hands were loosed. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. You say, how did it happen? Let me tell you, friend. God moved through the earthquake. God sent the earthquake. I believe that with all my heart. God sent the earthquake, and God sent it to shake the soul out of the deadness of his sin and to turn him to Christ. I want to tell you this. Not one of those prisoners went out of the prison. The earthquake didn't bring the prison walls down. The Bible says the doors were open. That's all happened. The doors opened, and there was an earthquake. The doors opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Yes, God worked marvelously, and God worked through the earthquake. I want to tell you this, God can work marvelously in this mission. I pray that God will do it. You know, God moves in mysterious ways. His wonders to perform. Sometimes God works through the very power of nature. Men and women, let me tell you, there's a tremendous power in nature. Think of the power of the wind that's beating across the United States of America. Think of the homes that were just lifted in the air as if they were a toy at the power of the wind. Think, my friend, of the force of the waters. My, they were talking across there in England. A man said, I was standing in the shop and I opened my eyes, and there did I see the power, the force of the water coming in and just my carrying the cars and the vehicles away. And my, you just watched them just bobbing up and down in the water as if for a little baby's toy on the top of the bath. The power of nature. God can work through the power of nature to shake men and women. Show them our God, just how mighty our God really is. Sometimes God works through tragedy. Sometimes, friend, you've got to be shaken through a tragedy. Sometimes it's through death. And my God has got to shake your life and shake your soul and show you that you're headed to eternity and you're lost and you're hopeless and you're helpless and you're going to hell, sinner, without Jesus Christ. And God's got to shake your life. And God's got to send an earthquake. And the Bible says, suddenly there was a great earthquake. Sometimes God does it through a sermon. Maybe through a verse of Scripture. Sometimes it's an event in your life. Maybe sometimes it's in the night whenever you're awakened and you lie in the darkness. And my, suddenly there comes upon you a fear of God. And my, God shakes your life, friend. And maybe you feel you can't get a breath. And you think you're about to die. And God shakes your life. And God shows you just how suddenly it can be. And how suddenly you can be taken out into God's eternity. And the Bible says, suddenly there was a great earthquake. What's God going to have to send to shake some of you? Friend, what's God going to have to do in your life to break you and to melt you before Him and bring you to the place where you cry out to God for His salvation? Some years ago, there was a lady, and she was invited to a gospel mission. She wouldn't come. And you know, God, there was a tragedy stepped in. She had a little girl. That little girl in the home took seriously ill, and then suddenly the little girl died. The preacher came to give her comfort, try to give her help and succor, but instead of that, she grew harder. She got rebellious. She wouldn't listen to anything the preacher said. I don't want to hear about God.
And she got rebellious in her heart. The preacher prayed and said, "Oh God, please give me a word for this lady." But matter of many times it came to her, he couldn't reach her for Christ. Then one day he was going to the home. As he was going to the home, it was a farmer's home. And as he was going towards the house, he saw the farmer. He was out there and he was capping the sheep and putting them into the field. But the sheep wouldn't go. Especially there was one ewe, and she wouldn't go. She turned this way, she turned that way. She seemed so scared, she seemed so afraid. But she wouldn't go. And then he watched and he saw that the farmer lifted the little lamb of the ewe. And the farmer brought the lamb under his arm and he walked into the field. And my, he set the little lamb down. Little lamb started to bleat and cry. And the mother heard her little lamb's cry. And the mother started to turn this way and that, and suddenly she went through the gate. He couldn't drive her through, but he lifted the little lamb. You know, as he was watching, that a thought came to him. And he went into the house and he saw the wife standing there. She was standing washing the dishes. And he said, "I want you to come with me." She said, "What am I going to see?" She said, "Come with me, please." And he brought her out into the yard and she saw her husband as he stooped down and lifted the little lamb. Yes, the mother was not willing to move. The mother wasn't willing to go into the field until the shepherd lifted the little lamb. The preacher said, "Mother, I want to tell you that's what God is doing with you. You have been rebelling against God. You have been saying no to God." But he said, "I want to tell you what God has had to do. God lifted the little lamb. And God has taken the little lamb home. And God says, 'Mother, will you follow? Will you follow just like that sheep? Will you follow the lamb into the fold?'" I wonder, friend, what God's going to have to do to shake your life. Wonder what God's going to have to do to make you stop and think. Stop and make you, friend, realize that you need the Lord. And here we find that God sent the earthquake. And God moved in the events to reach for this soul. And I believe that that's why God sent the earthquake. To reach this soul for salvation. The only reason for causing the earthquake was to stir the jailer to cry out for salvation. Not one prisoner went through the door. Although their bands were loosed, not one prisoner went to the door to get out, friend. Not one. The plight. Ah, yes, the night. But let's look at the fright. The Bible says in verse 27, the keepers of the prisoners are waking out of a sleep. And seeing the prison doors open, he drew out a sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. And Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." I want you to see the desperate plight and fright that this man has. He thinks the situation's hopeless. He wakes out of a sleep, the Bible says. And when he awakes out of a sleep, friend, he finds that the doors are opened. And when he saw the doors open, he perceived, he supposed, that the prisoners had been fled. And so he draws out a sword and was about to kill himself. Tell me, why did he do that, friend? Because he saw the situation was hopeless. He felt there was no hope. You see, he had fallen asleep on duty. And friend, let me tell you, that's just like you. You're travelers to eternity. And friend, you're fast asleep. As far as the things of God are concerned, you're on the verge of God's eternity, on the verge of hell itself, and yet you're sleeping, you're slumbering. You don't see the danger. Here was a man, he didn't see the danger that it was possible for the doors to open. And so the keeper of the prisoner was sleeping. I ask you tonight, are you sleeping in your sin? Are you just going on in your sin, friend, as if nothing can stop you and nobody can stop you? Not even God Himself. God can't intervene in your life. Because as far as you're concerned, you're the master. You're the one in control. He had fallen asleep on duty. He thought the prisoners were gone. And friend, he had absolutely no hope. I'll tell you why. Because listen, he knew that if he was found out to sleep on duty and the prisoners gone, then two things would happen to him. First of all, he'd be tortured. And then second, he would be put to death. He would be tortured because he slept on duty and let the prisoners out. And he knew that he'd be put to death. And friend, he preferred to die at his own hand than the torture of his masters. And he drew out the sword because he was hopeless. He had no hope. He was absolutely helpless. No one was able to help him. The prisoners, as far as he was concerned, the prisoners were gone. And so he's about to end it all. The old devil would say, listen, far better you kill yourself than go through death by torture and death from your masters. And friend, only for God's intervention, that man would have went to hell that night. And God, in the midst of his fright, friend, glory to God, Paul cried out with a loud voice and he said, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Do thyself no harm. Let me tell you, God had prepared his heart. And I trust tonight that God's preparing your heart for salvation. God's got this man ready for the step of salvation. You see the night. You see the plight. You see the fright. And yet the tragedy is this, man and woman, that unless God will move in your heart and show you just how helpless and hopeless you are, you'll just continue on as you are. You'll not be afraid. Listen, the Bible says there is no fear of God before their eyes. We live in a generation where man has no fear of God. Let me tell you, people in the older generation used to fear God. You never heard them blaspheming. There was a fear of God before their hearts and before their eyes. It's sad to say man's so bold today. Man's so bold today in his sin, so hard in his sin, but God's preparing this man. And here we see, look at it, verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know, in the midst of his helpless and hopelessness, he asked the most important question he could ever ask. The most important question a soul could ever ask, what must I do to be saved? I believe, friend, that Paul and Silas had witnessed to this man. I believe that God had used them. Listen, this man, he pulled Paul and Silas out. He brought them. He left the rest of the prisoners where they were. He didn't go to his ungodly mates and tell them, please give me hope. No, because his ungodly friends and mates and prisoners, they had no answer. Only the men of God had the answer. Only the child of God had the answer. And they said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You see, the interesting thing is this, friend. Listen, he knew his need to be saved. He says, what must I do to be saved? He knew his need. I must be saved. But he didn't know the way. Is that you tonight? Are there those sitting in this tent tonight in this gospel mission and you know you need to be saved? Maybe you heard at your earliest day. Maybe you heard a godly mother tell you your need of God's salvation. Or a godly preacher. Or somebody praying for you. Maybe a godly Sunday school teacher. And perhaps, my friend, listen, in the depths of your soul, you have to confess it. Preacher, I know I need to be saved. But I don't know how. And the man knew immediately, friend, listen, that's the only question he asked. He knew exactly his need. He said, what must I do to be saved? He knew he needed to be saved. But he said, tell me the way. See, I believe that Paul and Silas witnessed to this man. You say, tell me how, preacher? Well, you know, I believe that whenever they were beating Paul and Silas, and whenever they were throwing them and placing the stripes upon them, and their back was riven, I believe that Paul was saying, you know, these stripes remind me of another stripes. They remind me of Jesus. You see, he knew Isaiah. And I could hear him say to prisoner or jailer, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and through his stripes were healed. As you look at those stripes of ours, they're nothing to what Jesus bore. They're nothing to what Jesus suffered. And yet He was the just one. And He died for the unjust that He might bring us to God. I see them casting them into the prison. Because they handed these men over to the prisoner or over to the jailer. And He put them in the inner prison, friends, let me tell you. And as He throws them into the inner dungeon, I can hear them say, "You know, sir, You're putting us into this dungeon, this old black hole, this old pit. But even at its longest, we're only here for a while. But you know there's another dungeon. And there's another pit, and you call it hell. And those that enter into it, it's black. And oh, jailer, this is so dark. But there's nothing like the darkness of hell. Those that enter there will never get out. There's no way back." And I believe, my friend, that as they were putting their feet into the stocks and they were holding them fast, and that old jailer was mind making it as tight and putting on the chains as tight as he possibly could to keep them there, I believe Paul and Silas would say to him, "Sir, you see those stocks? You see those chains? One day those chains will come off us. But you know, sir, there's a greater chain on you than us. There's a greater bondage in you than us. There's a bondage of sin. And you're a slave to Satan, sir. And the devil wants to doom you, and the devil wants to damn you, and the devil wants to destroy you. Sir, let me tell you, only Jesus can set you free." I believe they preached. Because immediately, friend, those doors were open. The man cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" Perhaps the jailer turned the key. And just as he's about to turn the key in the door of that old dungeon, I could hear Paul or Silas say, "Jailer, you know you're locking us in, but you'll never lock our Savior out." And as he's about to walk away from the door, I can hear him say, "Sir, Jesus is the door." And you're turning your back on the door and you're walking away. And you're leaving us in the darkness. But I want to tell you this, jailer. Jesus is the door. And he who walks away from Him walks away from light. Because He's also the light of the world. We're left in the darkness. But the darkness that we're in is nothing compared to the darkness that you're in. Yes, I believe that here was a man, or here were two men, and even though their backs were broken, friend, and even though their backs were torn, they were pleading with the souls of men and women. Oh, thank God for people that have got a burden for the lost. Thank God for those that have a concern for the lost. I ask you, dear mother, tonight, are you so concerned for your lost child? Will you get him to the gospel mission? Daddy, are you so concerned about your lost daughter that you'll invite her to the mission? Ah, young lad, are you concerned about your lost parents? Lest they go down into the darkness of hell, into that pit and into the dungeon of the darkness for all eternity. Are you concerned? A little girl one day asked her dad to come to the mission. Her dad was a drunkard. Many times her dad beat mom. Many times she went to bed crying, but she had a love in her heart for her daddy, for she loved Jesus. She begged her daddy to come to the gospel meetings, come to church to hear the preaching of the word, but daddy wouldn't come. Then one night there was a gospel campaign in the church, and she says, "Daddy, before the mission's over, please, please, daddy, I beg you. I beg you, daddy, please come one night." Daddy heard her invitation so often, he was fed up listening to his little girl. But he decided that he would go one night. And he said, "I want to tell you, I'll go one night, and that's the end of it. And please, I don't want to hear of the mission again." That night came and daddy got ready. He went down to the gospel meeting, and as he was going up the steps into the church where the gospel was preached that night, the little girl was walking holding daddy's hand, so pleased that daddy had come. When she got to the hallway, she was about to walk into the church building. She took her hand out of daddy's hand, and she put her wee hand up on daddy's back. And this is what daddy heard her say. As she touched his back, she says, "Here he is, Jesus. Will you save him? Will you save daddy?" Friend, would you do everything to get them into the gospel mission? Will you pray that God will save them? If you and I could only see what it is tonight for a soul to die in their sin, if we could only realize what it is to be lost, if we could only hear the groanings of the damned, if we could only hear the moanings of the lost in a Christless eternity, if we could only realize, friend, of what it is for the souls of men and women to die in their sin, and where Christ is, they'll never be shut out from God for all eternity, but shut up in hell in the flames of a lost eternity and cry in the damned for all eternity. But the ear of God is shut, never wants to hear their cry. And the lost beyond. And friend, let me tell you, your loved ones and my loved ones are going there. Do we care? Have we told them? And I believe, friend, these men were faithful to the jailer even though he was putting them into the dungeon. Even though he was their enemy. Even though he was incarcerating them in the darkest part of the prison. Even though he was leaving them in the darkness and their backs were sore and their feet were in the stock, they loved his soul more than they loved the comfort of their body. I asked you, in this mission, would you love the souls of men and women more than your comfort sitting at home, friend, watching some old muck on television? Or I, listen, need to get to my bed. You'd rather go to sleep and let your family go to hell where they'll never sleep again. Friend, it's about time you woke up, isn't it? It's about time we woke up out of our sleep. It's about time we got out of our slumber. It's about time that we meant business before God. It's about time, friend, that we had such a burden we wouldn't miss the prayer meeting. We wouldn't miss the mission. Why? Because souls are lost and need the Savior. You place your head on the pillow tonight, dear unsaved soul, and you go to sleep. And in the midst of the night, God calls you to eternity. Let me tell you, you'll go to the greater dungeon than Paul or Silas ever knew. You'll go to the dungeon of a lost eternity. And Paul and Silas, they brought them out and they said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Friend, very quickly as we close tonight, it was a personal question. Notice this: what must I do?
I need to be saved. Is there someone here tonight and you're not saved, friend? Listen. It's not the person beside you. Listen. You need God's salvation. Every individual person. You'll not, my friend, go in your mother's coattail, young fella. You'll only go to heaven through Christ.
You need to be saved. Lord Jesus said in His precious word to Nicodemus, He said, ye must be born again. Pilate said, what shall I do then with Jesus?
The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? It's a personal question. It's a prohibitive question, friend, because let me tell you this. It prohibits all speculation. The answer that was given was this, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. It's God's salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not open to speculation. It's not up to the theories of men, friend. It's not what do you think, preacher, is the way to heaven. It's God's way to heaven, friend. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is a personal question. It is a pressing question. He saw his need and he says this, and he cried out, what must I do to be saved?
I need to be saved. I want to be saved. He wanted to know God's way of salvation that night. He couldn't wait another. Now is the accepted time.
Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. It's a pressing question. Listen, friend, we're here for a few weeks in this mission, but let me tell you, don't you leave God's salvation off to tomorrow night. The sun may never rise on a tomorrow for you again. This could be the last night you ever hear the word or hear the gospel. Ah, but praise God, it's a positive question. Here's the answer. Incontestable answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Listen, notice. Believe. The word there is to place confidence and to trust, to place reliance upon the Lord. You make a master of your life. He's Lord. Jesus. He's mediator. He's Christ. He's Messiah. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, friend. That's the only way. You've got to let go of your efforts. You've got to let go of your sin. You see, he asked, what must I do to be saved? He couldn't do anything. But praise God, Jesus did it all. The work's done, friend. I don't work my soul to save, but that my Lord has done. You can't work your way to heaven. By grace are you saved through faith, but not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, maybe there's somebody here tonight and you're trying to work your way to heaven. Stop trying to save yourself, man. You'll never do it. Only Christ can save you. Put your faith in, trust in, put your reliance on, your confidence in the Lord. Yes, He's Master. Jesus, He's Mediator. Christ, He's the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Chosen One of God. And thou shalt be saved. Listen, thank God it was a profitable question. Because not only was He saved, but you notice, it says in verse 32, and they spake unto them the word of the Lord. That's where you find the way, friend, in God's word. In God's word. It's God's way of salvation. And they spake unto them the word of the Lord. And notice this. And they spake unto them the word of the Lord, but also unto all that were in his house. Some people say, you know, well, that man got saved and that was salvation for the whole house. Not at all, friend. Not at all. They spake unto him the word of the Lord, and they spake unto his house the word of the Lord. And praise God, he took them the same night, or the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Thank God his family got saved too. Not only did he get saved, but his family got in as well. Gloriously and wonderfully in by the grace of God. Friend, will you trust Christ tonight? I'm not asking you to trust the church. I'm not asking you to trust the preacher. I'm not asking you to trust the sacraments. I'm not asking you to trust some ritual of denomination. I'm asking you to trust only Christ. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer's in the Word, friend. Christ is the answer. Will you come to him? Thank God that night that man came. Thank God his families came too. And they got household salvation. The simple way. Christ. The only way to heaven. Will you come to him as we close? Will you come to the Lord Jesus? May God give you grace to come to him now, friend. Throw down those arms of anger and rebellion. And just bow before the Lord. Make him your Savior. Right now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou will bring souls to Christ. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, friend, in the closing moments of our meeting, maybe there's someone here and you're just like this Philippian jailer. Somebody has witnessed to you. Maybe you've come in tonight and you're asking the question, preacher, tell me, what must I do to be saved? Friend, believe, trust, receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, separate as we are blessing, bring precious souls to yourself for Jesus' sake. Amen.